And now please, open your Bibles to Psalm 8. We'll look together at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, are the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Step back some starless evening and look at the great starry canopy, some starlit evening, some cloudless evening, I meant to say, and some starlit evening, and look at the starry canopy above. And consider the vastness of it. I think that's what David was doing when he wrote Psalm 8. And think about how puny we are from a physical standpoint. And to you young people who've studied science in school, you ought to be struck with this even more powerfully than David was, because you realize, at least as much as it's known today, the vastness of the universe that we're such a infinitesimally small part of from a physical standpoint. But just looking at that starry canopy above and the vastness even this earth itself from our standpoint, and God pays attention to us, God visits us, why should God pay any attention to us if you only consider us from a physical standpoint? But then consider us from the spiritual standpoint. And he says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Physically, almost nothing. Spiritually, only below the angels in God's creation, crowned with glory and honor. And this is mankind that David is talking about. All people, whether we want to realize it or want to admit it or not, are interested in where we came from. A lot of people get into a study of their ancestry, and some know that their forefathers came over on the Mayflower or something of that nature. I kind of reflect the thinking of my dad along that line. He said he never was much interested in tracing his family lineage. He was confident that none of our forefathers ever swung by their tails, but some may have swung by the neck. And so that he was not too interested in that. Probably if you trace your family tree back far enough, you'd find some limbs you'd rather prune than to keep on that family tree. But they're still there whether we like to admit it or not. A generation ago, there was a series of movies made for television called Roots. Dr. Alex Haley made that. Some of you may have watched. I watched part of it. I quit watching it when some of it got so sexually explicit that I didn't think it was right for me to keep on watching. But it traced back where the black folks in America came from, supposedly. Now, years later, it was discovered that a lot of that had been made up, that there was no historical basis, or at least he didn't know for sure that it had happened that way. But he told the story of a fellow named Kunta Kinte, who was kidnapped and then sold into slavery and brought on a ship, a trading ship to America, and became a slave. And then his family, and this was supposedly the family that Dr. Alex Haley descended from, although he didn't know that. And the sad thing was, there's no way of knowing. Because, of course, when they were brought over slaves, any memory that would have had, and that would simply have been oral history, any memory that was had of where they'd come from was destroyed. And so they don't have really a tracing of the roots. But I was really moved by the fact at that time that it had a big impact on some black people that I knew. There was a young couple, and I was living in Texas then, and there was a young couple that I'd converted to Christ, the McQueens. And they had become close to us, and he was so disturbed and moved by this series of movies, Roots, that he wound up falling away. He became racist. He didn't want to have anything to do with white folks, and became racist and fell away completely from the Lord as the result of that. But I said all of that to say that it is true that we're interested in where we came from. We're interested in our roots, and as to, because that tells us who we are and what we are. And I've said that to say that I want to talk about this morning what we are from the standpoint of our nature, because we need to understand that, to understand our potential, and to understand what we ought to do, and to understand where we are going. You cannot understand any of those things if you don't understand where you came from. So we're going to pose the question with David, what is man? And we're going to answer that from the standpoint of the Scriptures by looking at six questions or six aspects of what we are. To begin with, to understand what we are, what is man, and I'm talking about both men and women alike, and I'll show this as we get into the first passage we're looking at. If you want to understand who you are, you have to understand where you came from. And this is what the inspired writer Moses is talking about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. First of all, you need to understand that you did not evolve from lower forms of life. That God created man from the dust of the ground, as He says in chapter 2, verse 7. Breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And the old King James says, man became a living soul. The new King James says, he became a living being. But nonetheless, you need to understand that we did not evolve from lower creatures, but we came here as mankind because God created us. And you need to realize that this being made in the image of God, see, God created a man in His own image, is not just true of males. He says male and female He created them. Now, by the way, we're going to get into this more in the next point, but this should show you He's not talking about from the standpoint of our physical creation, what we look like physically. Remember, God is a spirit. He has neither flesh nor bones. He doesn't have body parts as we have. And when the Bible talks about the mighty arm of God or the eye of God, it's speaking from an accommodative standpoint in a way that we can kind of comprehend what God does. It doesn't mean that God literally has a physical body. He has no such body, but we are made in His image. Both the male and the female, the man and the woman are in the image of God. And from this standpoint, now listen carefully, this is important. Both men and women have the same essential nature. All races of people, it doesn't make any difference what the color of a person's skin is. It doesn't make any difference what language they speak, what they are national, from a nationality or an ethnic standpoint. It doesn't make any difference who their mother and daddy were. It doesn't make any difference whether they're born in a log cabin or born with a silver spoon in their mouth. All those things are irrelevant to the point of who we are, what our nature is, because we all came from the same stock, the same race, that is from Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God. Now, why is that so important? A number of years ago, an anthropologist, and by definition, an anthropologist would be an evolutionist, meaning believing in the general theory of evolution, that I call it the shark to sharp theory. You can call it something else you would like, but it's the theory that we evolved from lower forms of life. Life itself just sprang into being accidentally, and the whole universe is here as a great cosmic accident, and we have no purpose whatsoever for our being. But a woman who was an anthropologist wrote a book that she called The Naked Ape. And according to this woman, an anthropologist, an evolutionist, man is nothing more than an anthropoid ape who managed to stand upright instead of being a knuckle walker and to lose most of his body hair. I've lost more than most. And to grow an opposable thumb so he could grasp tools and use them, and to grow a bigger brain. And that's all there is to us. We're just an anthropoid ape that had some changes about us that enabled us to dominate the rest of the animal world. So, according to evolution, you're nothing but a naked ape. But, according to the Bible, you're a child of God. If you can understand the difference between a naked ape and a child of God, you can see the importance of understanding where you came from. You did not evolve from lower forms of life. God created man in His own image. You have to begin with that understanding, or you will never understand who you are and what your potential is. And that will lead us to understand something else concerning our what we are. It will lead us to understand our nature. We must be cognizant of the point that we have a spirit that is made in the image of God. It is true that you have a physical body that a biologist could classify as anthropoid, and there are other apes that have similar bodies. And it's true physically, biologically, you can be classified that way. And I don't object to that as long as they realize there's also the spiritual part that you cannot in any way explain by biology. You cannot in any way explain by natural processes that a scientist might study. That you have a spirit that is made in the image of God. What is it about you that is in the image of God? It's not your physical body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul breaks us down into three component parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Now that gets to be complex sometimes, because there are many times in the Bible the word soul is used to mean the same thing as spirit. But sometimes there, and by the way, that's true in the Old and New Testaments both. But sometimes they're used in contrast with each other. If you go back and read the Genesis account, and in Genesis chapter 1, the creation account, beginning with the conscious existence on the part of even the life in the sea, the fish in the sea, the word soul, nephesh, is used to describe them as living beings. They had conscious existence. And so you could simply describe that word soul as the animal life in man, the fact that we have conscious existence, and we share that with other animal life upon this earth. But then there's also, of course, the body. But in addition to this, the soul and the body, there is the spirit. And that's the inner part of you which cannot be studied scientifically, which cannot be studied by a biologist, because it has no physical existence whatsoever. It is made in the image of God, who is a spirit. There are certain things about you that reflect God's nature because God put your spirit in you. My father, Joe talked about his dad during the class this morning. My father was about 5'8" and stocky built. And no coach ever recruited me for a basketball team. Any other team that I can think of, as far as that goes. And unlike Joe, no, I was not an athlete. I just had athlete's foot. But so no coach ever recruited me because, see, I was built like my dad, short and stocky. And that doesn't make a good basketball player, much other kind of athlete either, as far as that goes. But see, I inherited my physical characteristics from my parents. My body is here as the result, and a biologist could explain that, as to how your body came apart and came about and why it has the characteristics that it does. But there's something about you that you didn't get from your physical parents. You didn't get from your mother and daddy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, the apostle says, "We had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Our spirit, your spirit, my spirit, has a father. And that's the one to whom we are all to be in subjection. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, Solomon, talking about death, says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." The body is made of dust, and when we die, it decays and returns to the dust as it was. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. That little baby in the womb of its mother has a spirit in the image of God. God is the father of that spirit. God put the spirit in that little baby still in his mother's womb, still unborn. And when people commit abortion, they commit the crime of murdering a human being who was made in the image of God and who has God as his father, because God placed the spirit. And it's different from any animal. That's something that no animal has. No animal has a spirit made in the image of God. But you, even if you're not a Christian in one sense, you are a child of God, because God placed your spirit in you, and that spirit is in His image. God is invisible. No doctor will ever see your spirit. It's invisible. Even if they perform surgery and open your body, they will not see your spirit. It's invisible. It's made in the image of God. God is an intelligent being, and you have intelligence. You have a brain, and you need to use it. You haven't, and by the way, all the intelligence is not just can be attributed to the brain. It has to do with the spirit. God is a moral being. He can differentiate between right and wrong, and you have the capacity. You are a moral being. No animal is a moral being. A dog cannot differentiate between right and wrong. You can train a dog to do things. You can train animals to do things, but they don't know the difference between right and wrong, and they cannot learn the difference between right and wrong. They do not have the capacity, but you do, and I do. We have moral capacity. And so we have these attributes that are... And by the way, God is immortal. He's undying, and you have a spirit within you. That when this body returns to the earth, for it is dust, and to the dust it shall return, that spirit within you does not die. It returns to God. It lives on. It's eternal. And so if you are to understand who you are, you also have to understand your nature, that you're not just an animal, that you have a spirit within you that is made in the image of God. And that will lead you to understand your potential. And that's the main thing I want us to get this morning, is that everyone in this audience, I don't care what your IQ is, that's irrelevant. Everyone in this audience, you have a potential, but it's a dual potential. It's a higher potential and it's a lower potential. You have a body that is animal-like, that a biologist can classify along with the anthropoid, that means man-like apes. Like a gorilla, like a chimpanzee. Those are anthropoid apes. And a biologist will classify you along with those. And again, I don't object to that, as long as they realize that I didn't evolve from those, and that I have something within me that those apes don't have, a spirit made in the image of God. But because you have that animal-like body, you can live like an animal if you want to. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say there, testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. They're people who live with minds that are useless. They may have a PhD, but their minds are useless. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, they cannot even feel shame for a shameful life, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, that is, to shameless conduct, to work all uncleanness, all kinds of sexual filth, to work all uncleanness with greediness, they cannot get enough of it. You can live like an animal. I recall, some of you are old enough to remember the exploits of a criminal by the name of Ted Bundy, who murdered and raped women from coast to coast in the United States and was finally put to death as the filthy creature that he was. He lived like an animal, a beast of prey, finding some prey that he could fulfill his lust upon and then kill, as if they were just vermin to be thrown aside. You can live that way if you want to. And by the way, our prisons are full of people who have chosen to live that kind of a life. To have an animal-like body and live like animals, live like beasts of prey. And that's what you want to do. You can make that choice. But you have another potential. And I'm asking you not to live like an animal, but to fulfill your other potential. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the knowledge of Him called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and notice carefully please, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By the grace of God, by the sacrifice on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the inspired Word of God, you have the potential to become a partaker of the divine nature. Boys and girls, you have the potential to reflect the moral nature of God in your character and in your life. That's what it means to be a partaker, to share in the divine nature in your character and in your life, to reflect to the people around you what God Himself is like in His moral nature, to live the way Jesus His Son lived when He was on this earth and showed people by His life the moral nature of God. And that's what I'm asking you to fulfill, that higher potential, that higher nature. Look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. You have the potential to live the way Jesus lived. And you'll live one way or the other. Either you'll descend to that lower nature and live like an animal, or you, again, by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the inspired Word, you can become a partaker of the divine nature and share in that nature. Now, because of that potential, you need to recognize something else. You need to recognize you face a danger. A danger that can kill you spiritually. And that danger is the danger of sin. You can give yourself to that lower potential, and you can choose to live in sin. And that's the danger that we all face. Now, because we do have a body that's made like an animal's body, and because also sometimes we're lifted up with pride because we have a mind that's a reflection of the nature of God, sometimes we do sin. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, but deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everyone here this morning, if you're old enough, sane enough, intelligent enough to be responsible before God for what you do, you've sinned. And you come short of the glory of God. That's true. And I have too. That's true of all of us. So we cannot make it to heaven on the basis of sinless perfection. We've all sinned. We come short of the glory of God. Now, does that mean we ought to just not worry about it and keep on sinning? Well, he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness, all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So you can't really make God out to be a liar. He's always right. I'm always wrong if I contradict Him. But I would try to make Him to be a liar if I say I haven't sinned. Now, the point of all this is you have sinned, not that you keep on sinning. Not that you can't keep from sinning. Not that you're presently sinning or that you're presently guilty of sin. If we confess our sins, He'll forgive us our sins. Verse 9. But the point is we've all sinned. And we'll not be saved on the basis of sinlessness. But we should recognize the danger of sin and quit the sinning. That's what he says in the next verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He doesn't say you're going to keep on sinning. He says if you sin, then we as Christians have the advocate who pleads our case when we go through him in prayer to God. But the point of all this is that we recognize we have this problem of sin. We have sin. We have that in our life. We're not going to go to heaven on the basis of sinner's perfection. But we must quit the sinning. We must repent of our sins and live a righteous life. And if we keep on sinning, then we face a dual danger that will cause us to lose our souls. The first of those dangers is that we completely cause our conscience to quit working. It becomes seared over like a hot iron was put to something where it has no feet. If you take your hand and you put enough heat on it, hot enough that it burns the nerve endings, then you won't feel heat there anymore. It's seared over. It's burned. And some people do that with their consciences. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that of the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared over as with a hot iron. Heard the story about the little boy who was watching the man who was making horseshoes, the blacksmith, watching him as he was at his work. Of course, it's been years ago. And the man got the bellows and he got the coals in the furnace white hot and put that piece of iron there on the white hot coals, and that piece of iron first began to smoke and then itself turned red and itself turned white with heat. And the man took the tongs, the blacksmith did, and put that piece of iron there on top of the anvil and beat it with his hammer into the shape that he wanted. And then he took the piece of metal with the tongs and stuck it down into a vat of water, and steam went everywhere, and the water boiled, and the iron turned black, and it was smoking, and looking at it was somebody who hadn't been even trained in that might thought that it had cooled off, but of course still very hot. But the man had very hard, toughened hands. He'd been a blacksmith for years, and he couldn't feel that heat, and it didn't burn him. And so he picked that piece of metal up that's now in the shape of a horseshoe, and he was satisfied that it looked right, and he threw it off into the sawdust. The little boy watching all this was just fascinated. He just had to pick up that piece of that horseshoe and look at it too. So he picked it up, and his hands were tender. And he burned his hands, and he threw it back down and put his hand behind his back. And the blacksmith saw that, thought it was funny. He said, "What's the matter, son? Are you burning your hands?" He said, "No, sure, it just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." Well, I think he burned his hands, don't you? His hands were still tender, and your conscience needs to be tender. And when you sin, or if you sin, it needs to hurt your conscience. If it doesn't hurt your conscience, when you do things that are wrong, that you know are wrong, then your conscience is becoming seared over, and that's a dangerous situation. You continue sinning, continue doing things that you know are wrong, long enough it'd get to where your conscience doesn't work anymore. It will be seared over. It'll be useless. You know what the result will be? You'll go on in your sins until you stand before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ in the last great day. And you will be one of those that it describes in Revelation 21 verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderers, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You keep on sinning long enough, your conscience seared over, and then you'll stand before God in the last great day, and you'll be cast into that lake of fire, and you'll be punished forever and ever and ever. Sin's dangerous. We need to get the sin out of our lives. Quit living for sin. And that leads us to the next thing we want to realize concerning what we are, and that is our duty, moral consciousness. We have a choice, everyone does, that you can make. You can either choose to live for Satan, that lower nature, or you can choose to live for God, your higher nature. And you have the power, the capacity to make that choice. in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, when Joshua, at 110 years of age, came to the end of his life, he gathered Israel together and gave them the admonitions, even as Moses had done at age 120, a generation before that, when he came to the end of his life. And he says in Joshua 24, verse 15, to the elders of Israel assemble there, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choose this day whom you will serve. Serve the Lord, fulfill your higher potential, become a partaker of the divine nature, have heaven as your home. Or choose to serve your lower potential, serve Satan, fulfill the desires of the flesh, and spend eternity in a devil's hell. And that is what your life is all about. The great wise man Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, explores the meaning of life. He explores how can you live the good life. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And he looked at all the ways that a person could live. And he also drew practical lessons. And then he came to the end of it and to discuss his death. And then he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." And I love the way the New King James translates this. "For this is man's all. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." What's life all about? What's the meaning of life? Your life is just a test. You live here for such a short time. We old folks realize that, don't we? You live here such a short time, only preparing for eternity, where you will be forever and ever and ever. And if you will live your life preparing to meet God in judgment, by making yourself a partaker of the divine nature, obeying God, keeping His commandments, you'll be ready to meet the Lord in judgment. If you don't, you won't. That's what life is all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. And the failure to do that is to live like an animal and to be thrown off by God in the afterlife. Before we go to the last point, to think about this. God brings everybody into this world in one sense with an equal potential. All we have various kinds of bodies, we have various IQs and all those various personalities, but in one sense, we all have an equal potential. We have a spirit within made in God's image, and we can become a partaker of the divine nature. And we have a body that is like an animal's body, and we can live like an animal. And those people who by the grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through His Word will become partakers of the divine nature. They're God's heritage. Because see, you're like God. He wants you to live with Him. He wants people like Him to live with Him eternally. He wants children who reflect His nature to be with Him forever and ever and ever in heaven, and to enjoy the blessings He has to give us in that wonderful home we call heaven. And we, if we will become that, are His heritage. And the rest who choose to live in a way that does not reflect His nature will be cast into an eternal devil's hell. Jesus put it very simply in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. When He talked about the judgment, He came to a conclusion of the story about the judgment. Verse 46. "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." If you will choose that I'm going to be a partaker of the divine nature, then God will be pleased that you will be a part of His heritage, and He will take you home to live with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. But if you choose to live after that animal potential, to live like an animal, to turn to do what you want to do instead of what God tells you to do, then you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Animals, when they die, just cease to exist. People don't. People have a spirit in the image of God. All people, everywhere, a spirit in the image of God. You have a spirit in the image of God. In the 139th Psalm, verse 14, go ahead and open your psalm books now. We're about through. Go ahead and open your psalm books, please, to number 263. Be ready to sing that. I'll wait while you open your psalm books. 263. Be ready to sing that psalm. People are not like animals because we have something within us that is different from any animal. In Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You could go through a courses in preparing for a medical career, and you would find out things about your physical body that would fulfill that statement, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you study the nervous system and the circulatory system and all the muscular system and the skeletal, all the things that make you up from a physical standpoint. And how they all work together in such a wonderful way, and yet they're so complex. Do you know that the most complex thing there is in all the universe is the 3-pound human brain? That's the most complex thing there is in the entire universe. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But then there's something inside you which is even more awesome than that. When you consider the greatness of God, and He put inside you a spirit in His own image, and you can be like Him if you will choose to become a Christian and to live your life as a Christian. And because you choose to be a partaker of the divine nature, then God will take you home to live with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. Isn't that great? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to become a Christian. Just a moment, we'll stand and sing that song. If you're not a Christian, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Aren't you willing to repent of your sins? Aren't you willing to confess before this audience your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Aren't you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of sins? Why don't you come now while we stand, while we sing?